Okay, it's Acts chapter 12. Okay, it's Peter's miraculous escape from prison. So it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to prosecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. But when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed, so she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered them to be executed. Herod's death. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there for a while. He had been quarrelling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, the trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they had depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark.
Great. Well, good evening, everyone. Brilliant. Do keep open the Bible. Do have it open on Acts 12. It would be really helpful if you have that there so that you can check out that what I'm saying is from the passage. And let's pray and let's ask God for his help. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Lord, we pray that this experience of the disciples after the resurrection would be ours this evening. Would you open our minds so we can understand your words and help us to obey? In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes being a Christian can be really tough. Do you ever find yourself facing strong opposition from parents or brothers or sisters or children as you try and live out your Christian life at home? Or are you ever made to look stupid by your boss at work because you speak out as a Christian? Or undermined by that teacher at school? Or ridiculed by your non-Christian friends? If we're honest, I bet that most of us have been through tough times and through times when we really struggled to trust that God's in control, or felt like persecution is just too hard and we'd be better off just giving up on Jesus altogether. Well, how about this then for a bleak outlook? It's around 44 AD. King Herod is ruling and he's persecuting the Christian messengers. Apostle James has been arrested and murdered. Now Peter's arrested and awaits the same fate. Peter's in prison whilst an evil, godless dictator is ruling and killing off Christians. If Acts is the story of how the gospel message spreads after the time of Jesus, well, surely this time it's come up against one barrier too high. Well, we'll see as we look again at this gripping story. And we're going to look at it from four perspectives. From the perspective of the church, and then Peter, then Herod, and then finally from the gospel itself. So firstly, the church. And I've called this the church, persecuted but prayerful. The early Christian believers faced stiff opposition. When Peter motions in verse 17 for them to be quiet, it suggests that the Christians gathering are in danger if they're hurt. And it's not surprising with the wicked King Herod in charge. Just have a look down again at the start of the passage from verse 1. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. The Bible often warns Christians to expect persecution. But surely none of us have met it on this scale before. James, one of the three disciples closest to Jesus, had been put to death, it says, just like that. And Peter was to be next. As it was the week before Passover, he couldn't be tried or executed. But in verse 6, he's one night away from almost certain death himself. But notice how the church responds. They're in the very midst of the cruelest persecution. Their closest leaders were being killed. For the first time, persecution is not from other religious groups, but rather from the state. They must have felt close to packing it in and giving up. And yet, they're driven to prayer. Just look down at verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So I wonder how we respond when things are tough. Do we earnestly pray to God for our situation, or rather for others we know who are being persecuted? Because this is how the church responds in Acts 12. It's a sign of their great faith. They recognise that God is in absolute control, even over suffering, and that God alone has the power to turn situations around. Do we pray for people in other parts of the world who face severe persecution? Some people today even facing prison or death for being a Christian. Or do we give up? Things are too hard for me to read the Bible and pray each day. Do we give in to others or grow cold in our love for Jesus. God is not distant from our suffering. Jesus Christ faced the most severe persecution, resulting in execution. He knows how tough things can be. But persecution must lead us to pray. It's a reminder that we can't do things in our own strength. Rather, we need the help of the Almighty God. So secondly, Peter. Let's look at the story then from his perspective. One of my favourite films is Shawshank Redemption. It got a mention, I heard, when we were discussing the question at the start. And it's a moving story of someone called Andy, who's in prison for a murder he didn't commit. And it's all about this cunning plan he devises to escape. And don't prison breaks make great stories and films? Especially if they're true stories, I think. I was watching a programme, I think it was called Jailbreak Real Life. It was something along those lines recently, and it had all these dramatic stories of prison breaks that had happened throughout time. And sometimes the guards were in on it and able to help with the escape. Sometimes people seemed to escape through vents or through bars by cutting their way to freedom. Sometimes it was smuggled weapons that helped them to escape. But I don't think we will find a better prison break story than the true story here of Peter. He very certainly did have outside help. It was God who rescues Peter. The night before he's to be brought out to trial, he's asleep, being guarded by four men. Two soldiers were either side of him. He was chained, and there were two more guards standing by the entrance to his cell. So Herod is making absolutely sure that Peter couldn't possibly escape. He's escaped from prison before, earlier in the book of Acts, so he's taking no chances this time. And it's quite interesting, isn't it, how Peter's sleeping the night before his death, and yet he's lying there fast asleep. This is clearly a man who can face death with great confidence. He knows that he need not fear death because Jesus has defeated death for believers. Reminds me of Paul's words, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." So let's look down and see what happens from verse 7. "Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. 'Quick, get up,' he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, 'Put on your clothes and sandals,' and Peter did so. 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me,' the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gates leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they'd walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him." Did the chains really just fall off? Does the iron gate really just open by itself? Well, when half asleep, Peter wakes up finally and realises he's not dreaming. Just look at what he says, verse 11. "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." God did it. God rescued Peter. And so back to the question of persecution and suffering. We can't simply say that God promises to deliver us from all our problems here and now, but we certainly can say that God is able to, if he so chooses. I'm sure the church were just as committed to praying for James as they were for Peter. But James, remember, was put to death. So it's not simply that Peter was rescued because of the prayers of the church. Peter doesn't make that link But God certainly involves their prayers as an important part of the process. But ultimately, the rescue is God's work. And God may or may not deliver us from the ridicule we face from that person at work. He may rescue us from persecution, like Peter. Or he may know that it's for our good that we remain there. James wasn't rescued. But for the believer, even death is not the end. Death is not something that needs to be feared. It's rather going to be with God and to be removed from the broken world of suffering. So Peter gets himself together and goes to Mary's house, a large house where people had gathered to pray. He bangs on the wooden door and he's shouting who it is. Rhoda, the servant girl, goes to answer the door. I love the sound of Rhoda here. She's so excited when she hears it's Peter's voice that she forgets to answer the door. She's overjoyed. She runs back. Peter's at the door. And I love the irony here. What are they doing in the house? They're praying for the release of Peter. And Rhoda's insisting that Peter has been released and is standing outside their house. And yet, they tell her she's out of her mind. She's lost it. Peter's in prison. They simply don't believe that God has answered their prayer until they go and look and see for themselves. And Peter, verse 17, described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. God has more work for Peter, more people for him to share the good news of Jesus with. And so God dramatically answers the people's unhopeful prayers. Peter then was imprisoned by Herod, and yet God has other plans. So thirdly then, Herod. Let's move to Herod. Now he's an interesting character, and I think there's important lessons for us to learn from him. And here's a piece of useless trivia for you. The 21,862nd most popular name for a baby is Herod, apparently. Now, I guess what I was going to say is it's not a very popular name to call your baby. And it's no surprise, because in the New Testament, there's three Herods who are rulers, who are Roman rulers. And this Herod is the grandson of Herod the Great, who at the time of Jesus' birth ordered every baby under the age of two be taken away and massacred in his failed attempt to get rid of Jesus. And then there's his uncle, Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist beheaded and who mocked Jesus at his trial and gave the go-ahead for his death. And this Herod Agrippa, was no better. As we've seen from the opening verses, he's persecuting the church. He's killed James and seized Peter. And the reason he's so opposed to God's people is because really he's opposed to God. He's a people pleaser, trying to keep the Jews happy, but not bothered by how many lives he ruins on the way. Herod's brutal. He has no concern for human life. Look at what happens the day after Peter's escape, down in verse 18. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. And then we read this strange account of what happens next to Herod. He's been quarrelling or falling out with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they depend on Herod's country for their food supply. They need to make up with Herod. Herod is not someone you'd want as your enemy. So the people come together and they ask for peace with Herod, because it sounds like it's their only option. And we see there, verse 21, on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." So talk about flattery. The thing is, Herod could have probably sat there and just read from the yellow pages and still had ecstatic crowds cheering him. But they're telling him what he wants to hear. They're not just saying the greatest man who ever lived, but they're saying he's even greater. This is the voice of a god. And that is blasphemy. But Herod doesn't care. He showed no respect or reverence towards God. He takes the praise all on himself. He's lapping up the compliments. But God is not going to stand for Herod's twisted self-importance anymore. There and then, God strikes Herod down and he dies immediately. And I'm guessing our initial reaction is great. God has shown this evil dictator who's boss. He's paying him back for his cruel persecution. And granted, Herod does deserve everything he gets. But I do think there's a warning for us too. So Herod acts with no fear of God. His own interests are at heart. He accepts the praise from others without acknowledging God. And aren't we like this a lot of the time? Putting self first, failing to acknowledge God's grace to us, enjoying the glory for ourselves. Maybe you see people close to you living with no respect or fear towards God. Maybe they're simply unaware. But the consequences of rejecting the Lord God are severe. God acts in judgment to punish Herod and to show the world that there's only one king. And either we are for God, the one true king, or we're against him. And if we're against him, then one day we'll have to face up to the consequences of that, just like Herod. So fourthly, the gospel. And as we're drawing to a close, there's one more perspective we need to consider. And this is really the point that holds all the other points together, the main thrust of the passage. The gospel, the message of God and how we can know him through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the start of the chapter, it seems to have hit a major obstacle. Herod, James dead, Peter in prison, the ruling king persecuting and killing believers. There seems little offer of hope in the first few verses. But the issue here really is who's in charge, Herod or God? And as we see so powerfully, God breaks Peter free from prison and God acts in judgment against Herod. God is in control, not Herod or anyone else. And so we read a key verse, verse 24. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. So even the helpless situation, the bleak outlook, the cruel persecution, nothing stopped the gospel from spreading. People were obviously speaking to one another about the Lord Jesus and about what he's done for us. If you ever get the email from the Christian Institute, you see how I mean, so many areas in life that the secular agenda is pushed. How pushed through schools, pushed through politicians, through TV. You see laws passed that move away from Christian moral values. And Christianity can often appear to be marginalised, may seem in danger. But nothing can stop the spread of the gospel. Because nothing can stop excited Christians, Christians who know and love the Lord Jesus, from talking to others. So what confidence this ought to give us when we're facing persecution or when we're facing suffering too? Evil may spring up around us and may prosper for a while, but God is in control. Christians may look like the underdog for a while, but God will win in the end. So let's keep trusting God in this, because his purposes, his power, and his gospel are unstoppable. And let's look to have the same enthusiasm that the early church did, their commitment to prayer and their commitment to telling others the good news. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that whatever we're going through, however bleak things may look, that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that you know and love us. And we thank you that you have all power, and you use that power for our good. We thank you that no matter what, the gospel will continue to increase and spread as we tell others the good news about the Lord Jesus. So help us to do this. Give us confidence in you, trust in you, and a love for you, a love of you, so that we will worship you this week and live for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.